We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So last week, I started a series called Lifesavers, and if you just know anywhere about where my heart is at right now, and I think the Lord moves your heart in seasons, so you can have a heart, like some people get moved for a season into an area of ministry, like student ministry, or maybe missions, or the Lord kind of directs it. Sometimes God directs a church the same way He directs them towards what their purpose is, what their vision is. For that season of their life. And I know churches that are focused on a lot of different things. And it's okay. We can all be focused on different things as long as our thing comes from the Lord. So the thing the Lord has just really been breaking my heart for is lost people. But I had a pushback. And is it okay if I'm just super honest with you? Because I've been doing church vocationally since I was in my late teens and 20s. So I've been around a lot of churches. It's really, I've had some other jobs, but it's really been the only vocational job I've ever known. So if you ask me to do anything else, I'm like Peyton Manning. I'm probably going to be lost much beyond what my area of expertise is. I'm not a jack of all trades. This is just something that I'm passionate about, and the Lord's given me, I hope, a gift for. But being around churches all of my adult life, all churches talk about growth. So when the Lord began to lay lost people on my life, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be another one of those pastors that do the bring a friend to church day. That is like a, can I be honest with you? Homecoming, do you know what it's about? No. No, it's really not. That's why we go. Because if you're from an old traditional church, them old women can cook. I'm telling you what. And if you're in good with them, like I was a youth pastor, associate pastor at other churches, and I love older people, like I really do. Like I connect with them, I kid with them. I just think they're amazing. I think they've got a lot of wisdom. If in our society, Western culture is one of the few cultures that dismisses people as they get older. In most cultures, you become more honored the older you get. If you look at Asian cultures and that kind of thing, people that are older are treated with a great deal of respect because they have, most of them have wisdom and they've earned the right to be listened to. So I still believe that. But if you go to one of those older churches, man, and you get in good with them old women, they will send you the leftovers home. So, man, when I was at churches with homecomings, it was like, boop, boop, back the rider truck up, put the Tupperware in it. Just be sure to have your name on it if you want it back. And I would go home Sunday. I'm not even going to tell you this. I would do my belt and get ready to sin because gluttony was about to come upon me. So my point is, but when most of the homecomings or those events were done, they were really done as a way to try to bring people into the church. Because grandma's cake will get the family around the altar. But the problem is we did it one time a year, and we never really tried to change people's lives. We just wanted rear ends in the seat. And probably the first homecoming was started with the right heart and the right attitude. Then it just became a traditional thing that we did. And so where my heart is I said, Lord, I don't want to be a church where we grow and we expand. Now, let me asterisk that. Yes, I want to be a church where we grow and expand. But I don't want to be a church that grows and expands just for the sake of numbers but doesn't have the heart behind it. It's like this. Sometimes the most loving thing my parents ever gave me was a spanking. They didn't do it because they wanted to chain me up and beat me. I mean, they never chained me that I know of. Probably needed it a couple of times. But sometimes you can tell somebody something harshly or directly, but you can tell them with love. When we go to look for my clothes, my son and my wife will tell me very directly, but lovingly. I walk out, Brandon, because my son is very stoic, if you don't know. My son will just look at me and he'll go, no. And I'm like, which part? He's like, no. No. Just no. And I don't go back into the changing room and cry because my son thinks I have no style. I go back in there and I'm like, man, he loves me enough not to let that happen. Like, can I just let you into my world? My biggest phobia, because I love cargo shorts, and I wear them way longer through the year than I need to. And I don't have like one pair of brown cargo shorts. I've got like 11 pairs of brown cargo shorts. So if you come through the office through the week and you see me in the office, most of the time I have on brown cargo shorts. And so we got ready to go shopping, and they were on sale. So you know what I'm thinking? I need 12 more pairs of brown cargo shorts. And my wife walks up to me. She goes, honey, I want you to get some shorts. And I'm like, yes. She's like, just not brown. And I'm looking, and I'm like, what else is there? And she's like, what about these gray ones? I'm like, no. I turned into like 6. No. What about the blue ones? No. They fade out and they look weird. No. What about black? No, because they end up looking gray. What about gray? No, because that's like basically white. Tracy's like, okay, well, fine. Get the same brown shorts you always get. And I'm like, okay. And then I got them. And as I started walking around with them, it started to dawn on me that it wasn't what I was getting, it was the heart that I was getting them in that was wrong. I only wanted to see things through my own perspective rather than hearing the heart of other people and let my heart match their heart. Does that make sense? Because if my family's tired of seeing me in brown shorts, the odds are the rest of the world around me is tired of seeing me in brown cargo shorts. You don't have to nod. I got somebody over here going, I feel you. Hallelujah. Stop. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. So my point is this, is what it, now I got people looking to see who was nodding. They're like, who was nodding? Because I want to know. So if you sit there and go, you know what? Why do we want to grow? Why do we want to reach people? What's the why in it? We're going to get to that in just a second, because I think the why, it's not always what you do, it's why you do it that matters. So I was sitting there and I'm like, okay, God, it's week 2 in Lifesavers. I'm super excited about this series because it's all about reaching people. Because that's my heart, man. I want to reach people because hell is hot and it's real and people are going. And I see that our days are getting more and more evil. And I see that the voice of Christianity is trying to be strangled, not silenced. Jesus said this when he was walking on the earth. He said they were talking, and Jesus said that the spirit of Antichrist is already on the earth. And ultimately, that spirit of Antichrist will help to birth in the actual Antichrist, which will set up Revelation. I know this is way heavy on a Sunday morning, but it will start that, the tribulation and the, okay, so we know that spirit, if it was at work when Jesus was there, how much more on the move is it now? But when I balance that with what the prophet said, he said, you know what, yeah, there's going to be this ultimate outpouring of evil, but there's also going to be this ultimate outpouring of my spirit. So I started looking in Luke chapter 14, verse 23. These are the exact same scriptures I used last week. And it's not because I'm a lazy pastor. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. But then I went to Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, and it says this, go therefore, make disciples of the nation, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Then I looked at Mark 16, 15 through 16. It says this, and then he said to them, go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel to every creature, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Do you see one common thread among all of these? Go back to the first one. He said this, then the master said to the servant, take me to the next one. First word is, take me to the next one. And then he said to them, all of these have to do with what Jesus is talking about, reaching people, right? And all of them start with the same two letter, or the context, have two letters that give you the context of the scripture. It's about going. God said to go. What we do in church is we get hung up on minute doctrine. That was worth an amen from somebody just to make me feel less nervous and uneasy up here, because y'all are looking at me like a cow at a new gate. Here's the thing. We're going to share the love of God with people if we really want to be like Jesus. We can't get hung up on minor doctrine. You know what doesn't matter? Is a lot of the stuff churches spend all their time arguing and labeling. You know what matters? Is whether or not people are going to hell. Do you know what matters? Is are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Do you know what matters? Is you being a good parent? Are you being a good child? I know people that want to argue doctrine but have no devotional life. They have no prayer life. Rather than baiting a stance, get into the Word. Generally, God will work it out in you. And if He doesn't work it out in them, it's okay. They're not yours. No, can I get a witness for that on somebody? I am okay if we have two. If you go, well, you know, I wish we ran over the backs of the pews more. Well, okay, when you're at home, run over all the pews you want to. I'll send you some home. Do you know what? When people are here, here's what I care about. I want the presence of the Holy Spirit to be felt and not explained. You'll know when it's real. Can I get a witness? Because I promise you this, you'll know when it's fake too. True? I want a place where people feel welcome. And they feel loved. Even if they're wrong. Do we love enough to love the people who are wrong? Like if they came in with a shirt on promoting the political standard you're against, would you avoid them or embrace them? If you're a Chevy guy and they walk in with a Ford shirt on, are you going to hug their neck anyway without feeling the need for debate? That's okay. Ford guys, if they come in the Chevy shirt, are you? Or if you're a Carolina fan and they come in a Duke fan, can you embrace? And like that sounds humorous. But I know people that go, I couldn't help myself. Yeah, you can. You just elected not to. Well, your love, because here's the thing. If you can't love the Duke fan, if you can't love the Carolina fan, the Chevy or the Ford guy, you'll never love the homosexual. You'll never love the drug addict. You'll never love the porn addict. You may keep going because I can get to your addiction. But you know what? They'll never get through it if we don't love them. And the only way we can love them is to go. Go where they're at. We have to go where they're not going to come to us. We're getting ready to launch two services and I can't wait. But you know the way that service gets filled is not by us going, hey, we're here at 9. Because you know what? If that was the case, we would already have more of a seating issue than we do. The problem is they're not going to come unless if we compel them to come. Well, how do you compel them? I believe Brother Dr. Malcolm X said it the best, by whatever means necessary. Because here's the thing, for one guy, compelling looks like a biscuit. And for another person, it looks like a blouse. For one person, it looks like childcare. For another person, it looks like counseling. For one person, it sounds like music. And for somebody else, it sounds like a hug. Paul said this. Paul said, I'm all things to all people that I might win some. I'm looking for the some that I can impact, that I can change, that I can give hope to. But I can't do any of that unless if I go. How do I go? I just go. Where am I going? Wherever I'm going. The literal interpreter, Jesus says this, he said, and I want you to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel. The literal interpretation there goes something like this. As you go through your whole world, you're part of the world. Because you go where this church in its mass can't go. You go to the atomic level. Well, man, I invited people and they said no. Okay, so now what? You keep inviting them. You keep praying for them. You keep looking for ways. If I was trying to convince you to do something, Kendall's a big Chevy guy. I drive a Ford. It's okay. We still love each other, brothers in Christ. But here's the thing. When he talks about his truck, he starts trying to show me ways where his way is better than my way, to convince me to go over to the dark side. I mean, Chevy, I'm just kidding. We own like everything in our family, right, except a couple of foreign cars that we don't. We own a Jeep. We own a Chevy. We own a Ford. Two Fords. That's it. That's what we own. My son's got two cars, and we have a car apiece. And they're all good, and they're all bad. True? Jeeps are a lot of fun to drive, but they're horrible to work on and get used to dash lights being on all the time. Kelly owns a Jeep Wrangler, and she said, yeah, I just wait on them to burn out. Because she owns a Jeep. You just understand, the minute you buy, like, they come with lights already on the dash, just to get you used to it. Right? This is a brand new car. Why is the ABS light on? We're just getting you used to it. Don't worry about it. It'll probably be there till you trade it. Does it bother you? If so, just put a little piece of black electrical tape across it. You won't see any of them. Hey, my light went off. Actually, I had to trade a Jeep because I can't stand lights being on my dash. And literally, I would take it to the dealership and leave, and it would come back on. And I loved it, but I couldn't live with that. So anyway, my point is, when I talk to Kendall, I have no idea why I took that rabbit trail. But when I talk to Kendall, what Kendall's do is he'll start trying to give me little things. Well, you know, my truck maybe has more towing capacity, or I get a little bit better fuel economy, or maybe my interior's a little better. He starts trying to give me why his way of thinking is better than my way of thinking. We'll do it with Duke and Carolina, and I don't like either team, like, as a fan, so I don't have a dog in this fight, but. Well, you know, we got 76 national championships. Well, we had a coach that walked on water, and we, and they start going back, and, well, we have the best medical. We have, you know, whatever, and we have corn dogs on day and taco Thursday. You know, it's because what you're trying to do is convince somebody to your way of thinking. But here's the thing. When it comes to our faith, are we really trying to compel them to come? Compel means to give a good reasoning, an incentive program. Hey, you know, I understand that you're hurt, and I understand that you're this way. I can tell you that I found hope in this. You know, when I traded my Jeep for my Ford, I found peace in not having lights on all the time. Even if you're not a Ford guy, that makes sense. I could see that. I could see where that would be bothersome. Hey, you know what? And also what I found was this and this and this and this, right? And now it's starting to sound better. Have you ever been sold something, and when you got done and got it home, you figured out you didn't want it? Here's the thing. I've never met anybody who's really had an experience with Jesus that said, my life is worse because of it. Like, if you love your neighbors yourself, is your life really going to get worse? If you had kids who honored their parents, are those kids and parents really going to have a worse family life? Is having a hope that there's a God who loves you and wants to work everything out for you, how and in what way could that ever possibly make your life worse? Like, really, if you obeyed everything in the Bible, if you didn't steal, if you didn't lie, if you didn't cheat, are you better or worse? Well, if the answer to that is better, then you have something really valuable to convince people to believe in. Watch this. Matthew 7. Well, actually, let me jump down. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Here's the why. Because a week ago, I asked you to do a 4-3. We call it the 4-3 principle. We ask you to pray and ask the Lord to show you four people that you need to begin to work on leading into the church so that they have an opportunity for salvation. Then once you had four people that you were really praying for, you needed to do three things. The first thing was pray for them. Pray that the Lord would touch their heart, that He would give you opportunities to share with them. The second thing is to establish relationship with them, because you're not going to listen to people you don't like. If I'm not in relationship with you, I really don't care. I mean, no offense, I really don't care. Right? If we're friends, I'll give you the ability to speak into my life. And the last thing is pretty simple. Invite them to come. So the four was four people. The three were three things you needed to do. Pray for them, establish relationship or cultivate relationship. And the last thing was invite them to come. Three pretty easy things to do for anybody. But the problem is when I sat back, I talked to some people off of our leadership team, and I said, well, how's that going? And they went, oh, you know, One of my big like pet peeves is to know something and not go. To know that you need to do something but not change. I know I should, but. Like if you're a Christian, and we're going to get to this in a second. Nobody disagrees with anything I've said up to this point. But now, I want to give you the real why. Comes out of Luke 16, 19 through 31, and it says this. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This was before Christ. It said, the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades. So one died and went to heaven, and one died and went to hell. And he lifted his eyes up, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send me Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. Now, if you've ever been on a really bad accident scene, you can put this, if you've ever heard somebody, a lot of times I know how bad an accident is by the sound that I hear before I get there. There's a sound and a pitch that men and women both hit when they are in agony. And once you hear it, you never have to hear it again. You just know it. He didn't say, Father, have mercy. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I'm. This was a screaming plea for help. But Abraham said, Son, remember when you were in your lifetime, you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus received evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. Besides, there is between us this big chasm and gulf that's fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and those that want to pass from there to us cannot. He said, now you're in eternity. There's no bridge between the two. You're either going to spend an eternity in a real hell, where you're going to spend an eternity in a real heaven. And that's just how it is. You had a chance when you were on earth, but you didn't do anything with it. Then he said, I beg you therefore that you would, therefore, Father, that you would send to him my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So now all of a sudden, the man, the rich man who is in hell is now trying to compel Abraham to send somebody so that his brothers at least don't have to end up like he did. See, people in hell are all about evangelism. They wish that you would have. They wish you would have more. And Abraham said to him, now listen to this. This is powerful. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. If this was written after Jesus, it would have read, they have Jesus in the Bible. The man says back, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they'll repent. He said, man, you know, if you'd send a ghost back, you know, kind of like Jesus reappeared, if you'd let like me walk back and, you know, even if I have to come back and be tormented, if you would let me appear to my brothers, then I could convince them not to. Abraham said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded through one rising from the dead. He said, one, I can't let you rise from the dead. It would violate Scripture. He said, but two, he said, I can't let you go back because if they won't listen to the people that I have on earth, they're not going to listen to you. But I also think this, there's an assumption made that people on earth are promoting the gospel. Because I think sometimes in our sanitary Christianity, we forget what hell really looks like. It is a place of torment. It's a place of eternal thirst. It's a real heaven and a real hell. And if we don't really go about promoting heaven, then people will end up in a real hell and they will only have us to blame for it. We're the gatekeeper. We can't make people go to heaven. That's not our job. Our job is to give them an option. And when we remain silent and refuse to go, we take that option away from them. Well, I'm afraid of making them mad. I promise you this, nobody's going to be mad at you in hell. Nobody's going to be in hell and go, man, I can't believe they shared the gospel with me. You know what they'll say? Man, I can't believe I didn't listen. They won't be mad at you. They'll be mad at themselves. Here's the other thing. Jesus said this. Matthew 7:15-20 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. For you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" I love this. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Jesus said, you better be producing something. That's your job. A fruit tree, an apple tree, is made to bear apples. And if it doesn't, then it's a bad tree. A microwave that doesn't microwave is bad. An oven that doesn't heat is of no use. You know what you do with those? You throw them away. Verse 19, it said, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down." Watch the analogy here. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." I'm also going to argue this, that by their fruits, by your fruits, people know you. Are you going and doing? Are you going and being the light of the world so that people can see Christ through you? Or are you putting it under a bushel? Jesus said this, "No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel." I can take you back to children's church. "Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine." But here's the problem. What if it's not Satan that's blowing your light out? What if it's you scared to let anybody see it because they may not like your candle? Because we have an obligation to share the gospel out of love. Out of love for what? Out of love for people so that they don't go to hell. I don't want this for you. I love you more than I love my enemy more than I want them to go to hell. There's nobody that I dislike enough, that I hate enough. I'm going to be honest with you. I am okay that murderers have an opportunity to go to heaven. I'm okay with it. Because you know what? The version of me that God saved me from probably wasn't far off from it. Does this make sense to you? I want to show you something. It's pretty cool. So go over just a couple of things. First of all, just put it, I just want you to know where you fall in this. Elders. I did not write these titles, by the way, disclaimer. Elders are people who were born before 1946. This is actually, they were born just before 1946. Most of these people are 73 years or older. Boomers were born in 1946 to 1964. Most of them are 54 to 72. Gen Xers. Okay, that's me. Thank you. I'm right in the middle of this. Gen Xers were 65 to 83. They average from 35 to 53. Then you get the group that I think's gotten a really bad rap, and they're called Millennials. They're 20 to 34. Both of you, thank you for cheering for your people. You can go ahead, Steve. Millennials seem like they're embarrassed to be Millennials. Right? Woo! So we probably have more millennials than we have anything else, and they're like, boop, yep, that's us. This may or may not be hard to read, but this is for a Barna study, and it said this. It said, these are questions that are posed. Part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. Now, 96% of millennials said, yeah, that's a big part of what I do. 97% of Gen Xers, 95% of boomers, and 95% of elders. So I'm gonna say that generationally speaking, we all believe that part of my faith in Jesus means that I need to be a witness, right? Now watch this. It says, the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus. 94%, 97%, 97%, 97%. Gen X, millennials are a little off the average, but on average, we all agree that the best thing that could ever happen to anybody would be to come to know Jesus. Then this question, when someone raises questions about my faith, I know how to respond. 86% of millennials said, yeah, I agree with that. 90% of Gen Xers, 92%, and 89% of elders. So again, we're all pretty much the same in this, right? Now we're about to take a deviation. I'm gifted with sharing my faith with other people. 73% of millennials said it. Man, I got this thing killed. Part of this is age. 66% of Gen Xers, 59% of boomers, and 56% of elders said that they're gifted at doing it. The next question was, is it wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith? 47% of millennials said, yeah, that's wrong. If you've got another faith, I shouldn't share anything with you. That means half of all people who are saying that they have a relationship with God and that they believe something would never share that belief with somebody else because they don't want to make them mad. They're more afraid of making them mad than they are conveying what they believe. The crazy thing is 27% of Gen Xers say it's wrong, 19% and 20% of the other two groups. So my generation and backwards says, you know what? I'm still going to share it with you. But there is a culture because of our school systems and because of social belief systems and what they're being indoctrinated into says, man, half of us believe it's wrong to even share your faith with somebody if they believe something different. And then the last one, and this was the one that was just derailed me a little bit. It says, if someone disagrees with you, that means they're judging you. 40% of millennials said, If you just tell me that you disagree with me, you're judging me. I like Cap'n Crunch, and you like Boo Berries. Doesn't mean I'm judging your Boo Berries. It just means I like Cap'n Crunch. I mean, I know I took it to the breakfast table, but I didn't have any this morning. I'm running on an apple and a couple of little powdered donuts. You're lucky you're getting coherent sentences. But now watch this. You got 22, 9, and 11 of the other generations that say that. There's a generation that says, you know what, if you disagree with me in any way, it means that you're judging me. I want to speak to for a moment because this is one of the hurdles when you go out into the highways and byways and you try to compel people to come. It's one of the pushbacks that you're going to get. Well, you're judging me because you're telling me something different than I want to hear. No, I'm not. I'll give you a fact, and what you do with the fact is up to you. The stove is hot. I wouldn't touch it. Don't judge me. I can touch what I want to touch, okay? Psst. Ah! Oh, my God, I'm burnt. Can you believe it? Strangely enough, I can. You ever had somebody sit there and they eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, and you're like, especially a kid, and you're like, hey, you may want to slow down on that candy there, you know, Willy Wonka. You're going to, you know, that's going to cause you some abdominal distress in just a few minutes. I can eat it all day long. Doesn't bother me. 20 minutes later and 15 rolls of Charmin, right? We're going to have to relieve ourselves from the stigma that to tell the truth is to judge someone. To tell the truth is to tell the truth. There's a reason they call it the truth. Gravity is a fact. If you're on the globe, it's there. It's a fact. You can go outside of our atmosphere and you can break free from it. The fact is either you're going to accept Christ as your Messiah, or the penalty for that is hell, is a fact. And I am okay that you may or may not agree with that. But it doesn't change a fact. Well, you know, that makes me uncomfortable. Gravity makes me uncomfortable every time I step on the scale, but it's still there. Right? Because the gravitational equation is what? The larger a mass is, the more down pull gravity has, means that little numbers on your scale goes up. I mean, I'm comfortable with my weight in space, just not on Earth. These numbers are telling that if you believe 96, 94, 86% of the questions and the facts about your faith, but you're afraid to share with them, we don't have a God or an information problem. We have a go problem. We have a problem where people don't want to go share the gospel. And I think they don't want to share the gospel because we've sanitized our faith down to the point where we forget the consequences. To every action, this isn't God's law, which actually it is, but it's qualified in what Newton's law, right? To every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. If I reject Christ, then I become in the gravitational pull towards hell. If I accept Christ, I then get in the gravitational pull towards God and godliness thing, which ultimately ends in heaven, peace, paradise. Does this make sense? And it's all about our go. Jesus said, look, I did all my teaching and then I left and left it to you. Now, are you going to go and do likewise? And I think that's an overwhelming proposition for me. Like when I sit there and go, how do I save a city? And here's what the Lord showed me. This morning, arguably in our church and in our sphere of influence, there's going to be just over probably 100 people who are going to hear this message, just that we can count, not counting podcasts and all that stuff. So let's just go with 100 people, right? If 100 people all said, you know what, I'm going to make a difference and I'm going to begin to win people. Did you know, I look at the day of Pentecost and I'm like, man, they went from like 144 in an upper room to like 5,000, right? That's pretty good days, you know, ministry. What happens if 100 people over the course of a month or 3 months or 6 months reached 4 people? That was like 400 people just came to know Jesus. You want to know how you change the world? You go. And you do it. I don't agree with Nike on a lot of things, but I think just do it is a pretty good slogan. Well, I've got this thing. I'm not sure that I'm gifted at sharing my faith with other people. How do you know you're not doing it? When we started doing all this decoration, I hadn't used tools in a little while, and Matt handed them to me, and he said, just start using them. You'll get better at them. And then he said, you can't break anything that I can't. God said, you know what? Use your faith. You can't break anything that I can't fix. But if you don't do anything, we're not going to build anything. If I would have come every night to this build and just stood there with my hands in my pocket, going, well, I'm here. It wouldn't have taken that particular group of men long to tell me to just go home. They, you know, if they're going to do it without me, they just assume me not occupy time and space. Wasn't that the same thing that Jesus taught us with the parable of the tree and the fruit? He said, look, if you're just going to occupy time and space, just let's just cut it down. I think it's time that we really begin to live our faith out loud. So as we come to close, I know this was a heavy message, man. I really do. But you know what? The consequences of accepting Jesus or not accepting Jesus is heavy. There's no way to make this light. Now here's the reality. Salvation is easy. It's free. It's already been paid for. Jesus said this. He said, you know, I'm going to die. I am the ultimate sacrifice so that you can live with me forever. And all you have to do is accept me. But if you reject me, not me rejecting you, God won't reject you. But if you reject God, you choose to walk to another place. So you know what? If you're here this morning, you're like, you know what, Pastor? What I really need to do is I really just need to either give my life to God, or maybe I need to rededicate my life to God. Man, I walked away from him. I've rejected him. And it's just time that I came back home. Will you just slip your hand up real quick? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you and for you. I'm going to assume then that everybody here knows the Lord. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm about to put the burden of responsibility in your lap. This week, I really want you to do a 4-3. I want you to pray that the Lord will show you 4 people that you get a burden for, that you really love, that you want to see God change their life. Then I want you to do 3 things. I want you to pray for them. Pray for opportunities to minister to them. Pray for opportunities to talk to them. Pray that God would soften their heart. Then I want you to really establish relationship with them because you love them. Not because you're trying to convince them of something, but because you care about them. And then I want you to just invite them to come to church with you. Compel them, bribe them, whatever you got to do. So that they can come and experience the hope and the grace and the joy that you found in this place. As we close, will you just pray with me, Father? Right now, we just pray that you use us. God, use us to go into the highways and the byways and compel people to come into your house, God, so that it might be full. God, not full just so we can say we've got a big church or that we're growing or that we're doing this or that. But, Father, so that we can say, look what God has done in this place. Look what God has done in this life. Look what God has done. is, God, we're not a people that want to talk about you. We're people that want to cooperate with you. We want to operate with you in tandem, God. We want to reach people because, God, you said that you came to seek and that and save that which is lost. Father, let that be our mission statement as well. Let us go seek and save that which is lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.